me there. We're going to be going through Psalm 23 throughout this series, talking about our good shepherd and those implications of God being our good shepherd on our life. And it's going to be absolutely awesome. But today, as we begin talking about God as our shepherd, and therefore because of that, we lack nothing, I want to show you a video that I think encapsulates what God as my shepherd has looked like many, many times in my life. Check out this video. Boom. Let's watch it one more time. That video was not in America. It's in another country. Moments like that that I'm that's why the internet was created. Like, that is absolutely fantastic. The fact that I get to see that still makes me laugh every time I get to see that. It pops up on something. I'm just like, gosh, that's funny. And so many times in my life, that's how I've been. God pulls me out of something, and then I go right headlong back into it. And that's why I love the metaphor that David uses of the Lord is my shepherd. I am one of his sheep that sometimes dives into ditches headlong that I just got out of. I want you to invite you, if you have your Bibles today, to read with me Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father God, as we examine your word today, help it to come alive to us. Help it to draw us closer and closer to you, to who you are. As we examine this metaphor of you as our shepherd, help it to come alive to us. Help us to walk out of here today with a better understanding of you, a closer relationship with you, conviction in an area of our life, something, God. We just want to not just come to church to go to church and hear some nice words and sing some beautiful songs, but God, we want to walk out of here looking a little bit more like you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 23, David uses a metaphor to describe God. And obviously metaphors are designed to draw us closer to the original meaning. There's something that creates a word picture that we can all sort of understand or relate to. For instance, if I were to come to you and say, listen, I could eat a horse, you'd understand I'm very, very hungry. If someone says to you, I'm an open book, it means I'm what? I'm open, I'm honest, right? You know what's going on. There's no secrets in my life. If someone refers to a mom as a mama bear, it means they're a protective mom. If someone says, oh yeah, that person is on the ball, they're focused. They're on task. They know what's going on. Or if someone were to say about me, you know, that Tim, he has two brain cells and both of them are fighting for third place. What are they saying about me? Not the brightest bulb in the box. That's another metaphor. Not so bright. And the fact is, metaphors are designed to draw us closer to the original meaning. It's a word picture that helps us understand. And in this way, David uses this metaphor that his original audience would have been drawn to and understood. It's a metaphor that had been used quite often in that culture to refer to kings and rulers. It's this idea of a shepherd. It drew immediately to them certain pictures in their mind, because all of them, if they weren't shepherds or hadn't ever attended sheep, they knew shepherds, they knew people, they knew what was going on. They also understood how sheep are. And so David says here, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And immediately things come to mind of sheep. We just saw an example of sheep, of kind of how they act sometimes. The fact is, sheep, the way that they have been raised and been domesticated over time, they're in a position where, generally speaking, sheep are kind of helpless. Sheep have a capacity to get into a lot of trouble. They can't survive long without a shepherd. They're totally and completely dependent, and likewise, we as sheep are totally and completely dependent on God. They don't have very good eyesight. They don't hear well. They have a tendency to make really, really poor decisions. And when they get into a group mentality, they often find themselves following other sheep into horrible situations. Like, for instance, in 2005, there was a really famous story. In Turkey, they had this moment where some shepherds watched helplessly as 1,500 of their sheep went off a cliff. All because of one sheep that went off a cliff. It was literally so bad that only 400 of the sheep died because, only 400 died because the first 400 went off the cliff, died at the bottom, and created a cushion for all of their friends to fall on when they dove off the cliff. Like, that's how dumb and stupid this situation was. That's why sheep need a shepherd. But also, it's kind of why we need a shepherd, isn't it? Because we as humans have a tendency to go off cliffs too, don't we? If we didn't, if we could just look at someone making a horrible mistake one time, there'd be a lot of things that wouldn't exist, wouldn't it? I mean, drunk driving wouldn't exist, and half the vices and mistakes we see in our world would not exist because we'd see one person go into a horrible situation, go off the cliff, and we go, yeah, let's not do that, should we? Let's just not. But yet we have this mantra. It's the mantra of sheep as well, I believe. It's the, I'm different. This time it'll be different. Yeah, but there's an old mantra in history that says, those that don't study history are what? They're destined or doomed to repeat it. And I've heard a continuation of that those who do study history are doomed to watch other people repeat it. Because the fact is, when you look at history, look at a lot of things, we often have trouble learning, don't we? We see other people, we always think, oh, well, that didn't work out well for them. That system didn't work out well for them. That decision didn't work out well for them. But I think I got this. This cliff is no match for me. And then we find ourselves among the bodies of hundreds of others who have also made the same mistake and had the same thought. And thus enters a shepherd. We need a shepherd and lead us and guide us and keep us away from these cliffs as we follow other people. And so today I want to talk about this idea of a shepherd and what it would have drawn in the minds of the people who heard it in that day, what I hope it brings to mind in you as well, of what it means for God to be our shepherd and how that can result in a situation where I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or the NLT, I have everything I need. KJV, I do not want. I have no needs. All of my needs are met if God is my shepherd. But how can that be? I want to talk a little bit more about that today. So if God is my shepherd, there's a couple things that are true. If God is my shepherd, first of all, he's in charge. If the Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd is the one who's in charge. The shepherd was in charge of taking care of the sheep. They would say where to go and where not to go. They would lead, they would guide, they would protect. And the reality is, in our world today, there's a lot of things that seek to do just that. We have a lot of possible shepherds in our world. There's a lot of things that promise you protection and give you guidance and tell you where to go and where not to go. I would contend every person has a shepherd. A shepherd might be themselves. It might be other sheep. It might be their own thoughts. It might be social media, culture, ideologies, whatever it is. We all have a shepherd that's leading us, that's guiding us. It's telling us where to go, and is ultimately promising us things. Promising us protection, promising us peace, wealth, whatever it is. We all have a shepherd. And in that day, shepherd was a common way to refer to a king, to someone who was leading and guiding you, someone who was in charge. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There's three things that Jesus brings up in this passage about his sheep. One is that his sheep know him. Secondly, he says, I will lay down my life for my sheep. Why? Because his sheep are dependent on him. The Lord's sheep, they know him, they're dependent on him, and finally, they listen to his voice. They listen to him when he speaks. He says, my sheep know my voice. See, in that day, shepherds would spend so much time with their sheep that they would get to a point where their sheep would know their voice. They weren't necessarily the loudest voice or the loudest noise. They were the voice that the sheep knew. And in the same way, when the Lord is our shepherd, I have found that the good shepherd is not always the loudest voice. But when you spend time with him, he's the familiar voice. And a lot of people struggle with being led by their good shepherd because they don't know his voice. They don't know him or spend time with him. And when they do hear his voice, they don't obey. The fact is, if God is our shepherd, then his voice is the most important one of all, and it's the one that we listen to. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, says that the lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the type of person who owned it. The sheep was dependent on the owner, on the shepherd, on the person who was watching over it. That depended on what kind of life that sheep would be able to lead. And sometimes we look at the promises of Psalm 23. And it's become a very popular psalm. Most people, regardless of their religious background in this country, would know Psalm 23 or know portions of it. But yet Psalm 23 is not for everyone. Do we all get that? Psalm 23 is not for every single person who's ever heard the psalm. Psalm 23 is for the people who are the sheep of God, who can say the Lord is my shepherd. If God is not in charge of my life, he is not my shepherd. He's a nice advisor. He's kind of a cool guy. For this psalm to actually mean something in my life and these promises to be true, the underlying thing that has to happen is that God has to be the one who's in charge. The shepherd has to be the one whose voice I'm listening to. The shepherd has to be the one who tells me where to go and tells me when to lie down and leads me on the right path. If that's an option, then God isn't a shepherd. He's a nice advisor. He's a nice voice with some nice words, and I'll let him know if I want to take his advice. If the Lord is my shepherd, then he is in charge. But yet for the rest of the verse to be true, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Then there's a second piece. The Lord, the shepherd, is my provider. He is my provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I have everything I need. This is where the rubber hits the road with this verse. I mean, it's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. But then you go to live it out in your life, and there's a lot of times in my life I've felt this way. A lot of Christians I talk to, it's like, yeah, great, that's really nice. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Problem is, I still feel like I got some needs. In fact, I have a list. Let me go through my list with you. Here's a list of things that I really feel like I need. Where's my provider? Where's this good shepherd? It's a really, really nice idea. But where is it actually practically in my life? Well, I want to talk about this in more broader terms for a second. You notice he says, I have everything I need. Yet he doesn't say, I have everything I want. There is a difference. It's interesting, if you've ever tended to any type of animal that was dependent on your care, or maybe even raising a child, at some points it kind of feels like the same thing. There are moments where you have to say no to things, and there are wants and desires that you have to say, no, that's not good for you. Man, I always had dogs growing up. Amazing dogs, amazing animals. Horses as well were in the same boat, where we had to keep things from them. Horses had to keep them out of certain things because they would eat all of it. It would really hurt them. Our dogs, man, I think most dog owners know there's something delicious that humans love that you can't give to dogs. What is that? Chocolate, right? Everybody knows that. Yet no dogs have figured that out. I'll tell you what, if I walk through any dog, I guarantee you, if I'm walking through the chocolate chip cookie, that dog will have a bite every single time. I've had moments where I, as a kid, I walked by and my big old German shepherds had to, you know, do this from, because, man, they just wanted a bite. I just want it so bad. Let me have it. Let me have it. If you're a good master, if you're a good shepherd, you give me a bite of that. And I'm like, no, because it's going to hurt you. And sometimes we have the same thing with God. God, I need this. I need this. And he's like, no, you don't know what you need. Let me give you what you need. In fact, Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking and says that no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, because of that, because of the fact you can't serve both God and money, here's what his advice is. He says, listen, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, my son has reached the point now where he understands the concept of running away to someone else's house. Grandma lives two doors away. So there's been some moments of correction where his response is, I'm going to grandma's house. Oftentimes, not because we are abusing him or truly neglecting him, but in his mind, he has been neglected. Screen time has been taken away. We said no more cookies because he's already had nine. Like we've, in these moments, we've had these horrible moments where we just are so abusive and terrible in his mind. Can't believe they won't give me that. I'm going to grandma's house. Because in that moment, he feels like it's a need. Right? That's how kids think sometimes. As you grow up, you start to realize there's some things when I was a kid I really thought I needed that I didn't actually need. They actually were very harmful for me. And then I realized as I grew up, there were some things that my shepherds, my parents told me I needed that I didn't really think I needed. But as I grow up, I really like those things, like sleep. Man, sometimes I'm like, remember when I would just fight bedtime? My kids fight bedtime, and I'm like, ah, there's going to be a day, you're going to be just like me, where you're like, I can't wait to go to bed! It's going to be awesome! Things change in life. You realize that's a big need. Nutrition is a big need in your life. Eating your veggies is a big need in your life. And in the same way, as we follow God, our understanding of what we actually need starts to change. And Jesus says here, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. What also will happen is, as you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, your understanding of what you actually need starts to change a little bit. Because suddenly you don't have to keep up with the Joneses when you're seeking first his kingdom. Your kingdom doesn't have to grow when you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. What everybody else says you need, what everybody else says is a necessity in your life, starts to change when God's righteousness and kingdom is the first thing in your life. He starts to change the way you think. The Bible says we're renewed by the renewing of our minds. We're changed by the renewing of our minds. Fact is, then when I'm seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, suddenly I would rather have his peace over a bigger piece of the pie or a bigger piece of land or a few more pieces of green paper. God's peace and his joy and his mercy suddenly become more important to me than anything else when I'm seeking first his kingdom. Look at Philippians 4. Paul is writing a thank you card to the Philippians, saying, thank you so much for the gift that you gave me. It was absolutely awesome, but he doesn't want them to get this impression that he's desperately in need or give them the impression that, listen, I'm so dependent on this stuff. He wants them to understand who he's most dependent on. And he said, listen, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know that what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. In all circumstances, I can be content. Why? Because God will give me strength to do it. He'll change my mind. He'll renew my thoughts. And suddenly I start to view the situation a little bit differently. Maybe I view it in terms of heaven, that no matter what happens on this side of heaven, man, I know what's coming in the next. Or the fact that God is always working and it's never done until he says it's done. Whatever it is, the way I view the situation starts to change a little bit. You know, when we view this psalm, Psalm 23, sometimes, I don't know what you think of, but some people think of little David the shepherd boy. You know, sitting out with his flocks, maybe writing this while he's laying back in a nice meadow on a peaceful day with his sheep sitting around him. Maybe playing his harp, going, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. It's interesting, some scholars have contended that this was actually maybe written in a different time of his life. Possibly when he was running away from his son Absalom, who was trying to abdicate the throne from him. But regardless of when exactly it was, it's very interesting. Psalm 23 is placed directly, in the Bible, is placed directly before Psalm 22. And some of you are like, that's great biblical knowledge. That's how numbers work. Thank you, Tim. But obviously, these psalms were not numbered when they were written. They were put in together by the Jewish people. And so I find it very interesting that Psalm 22 is the one that they chose to be right before it. And I want to invite you, if you're in your Bible, just to go over a page. I have one of the verses on the screen, but I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit in the psalm. But I find it so interesting. Psalm 22. It's such a beautiful moment of worship, isn't it? In fact, it's the words that Jesus said when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from hearing my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. And you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you, you cried out and they were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But yet, he says, over and over again in the psalm, if you go read it, he keeps bringing these moments of concern to God. And then he goes, but yet, you are God. But yet, I will praise you. But yet, I will continue to praise you. It shows us, first of all, that we can come to God with anything. If David can come to God and go, my God, why have you forsaken me? After all God did for David, it's okay for you to come to God and go, God, I feel like I'm really neglected right now. God, I feel like you're the good shepherd, but just listen, as a sheep here, I'm feeling like I have some needs that aren't quite met. But yet, David cries out in this way, and he keeps coming back to who God is. Because in his heart, he knew God was good. God's going to get him through this, and he did, even when the situation didn't feel good. And I can imagine David in that moment running away from his son Absalom. If you know David's story, he had already run away from a king, from King Saul, when he was God's anointed, unfairly accused of things, and he has people trying to kill him, and it seems like life's going really well. He's past that point in his life, and now he's sitting possibly in a cave again, going, God, why do I have to do this again? I thought I got through this in my early years. When I was young and go sleep on rocks, that was okay. I got through it, became king, and now I got the same thing happening again. Someone's trying to kill me and take my throne again. Why is this happening? And I can just imagine David coming back to these words. But the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I don't need a throne. I need God's presence. I don't need any of these other things. What I need is God and Him working in me more than having a throne or these material possessions. That's what starts to happen when we see God is our shepherd. Suddenly we understand our needs better, and we understand that He knows our needs better than anyone. That's how we can start to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, because I find there's a lot of things that I'm told that I need that I don't actually need, and suddenly I'm willing, when I understand who God is and I draw closer to His presence and I really know Him, take the thrones, take the cars, take the house, take it all. I just want Jesus. It's a big change to get there, because a lot of Christians, I fear, in America are like, God, You are God. You are the shepherd as long as the grass is green. You are the shepherd as long as I get to keep the big house or the good job or I keep getting promoted or my kids stay healthy. But then when things start to go wrong, we go, okay, I guess He's not a good shepherd. I'll go find a new shepherd. Which maybe shows that maybe He was never really the shepherd in the first place. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my provider. He's in charge, but also, if the Lord is my shepherd, I am loved more than I could ever know. Sometimes we don't fully understand that. When Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. That was literal. That was a figurative moment, but that became literal. Jesus would go and die for us, His sheep. He saw us in the midst of all the things that was keeping us from God. All the sin, all the stupidity, all the dumb sheep moments. And God said, listen, I'm not just going to leave them there. I'm going to send my Son down to die on a cross for them so I can have a relationship with them. And then I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to transform them and give them new life in Christ. In fact, in Luke 15, there's a moment where Jesus is talking and He's being asked why it is that He seems to care so much about these lost sinners and people around Him, these tax collectors and horrible people according to the religious people of the day. And then Jesus answers. He says, suppose that one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes a prayer for the Ephesians. He says that one of his prayer requests for them is that they would understand how much God loves them. How deep and wide and high is this love of Christ in Christ Jesus? He's praying for them to understand how much they're loved, and sometimes I think we can forget how much we're loved. We can forget how much Jesus loved you enough to die on a cross for you, and sometimes as sheep, we can forget the fact that our shepherd is the kind that will lay down His life for us so we can have eternity with Him. We have a good shepherd who loves us so incredibly much that He'd leave the 99 and say, listen, the most important thing when we're lost and wandering from Him If you're in a position today where you feel like, man, you've been wandering away from him, you've been wandering away from the good shepherd, understand that that elevates you in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who has a lost sheep who wanders away by his own dumb choices. And that was the highest priority. Let's leave the other 99 and go. Let's go to him right now. And in the same way, there's a God that loves you right where you're at. Wherever you are today, if the Lord isn't really your shepherd, if he's not number one in your life, I just want you to know that God loves you exactly where you're at today. He wants to be your good shepherd. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you beside calm waters. He wants to give you a new life in Christ, help you to be reborn. But what I love about our God is that we have a good shepherd who loves us exactly where we're at. Right in the middle of our lostness and our stupidity and our dumb sheep choices, but he loves us too much to leave us there. He doesn't say, hey, I love you where you're at, stuck in that ditch. Good luck. He goes, I love you enough to get you out of that, to lead you and guide you on new paths. And so I want to invite you today just to examine that question in your heart. Is God your shepherd? Is he actually in charge? Is he your provider? Do you look at him and say, I have enough? Or is there still other things that you're wanting? Is there some business you need to do with him on that? And ultimately, whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not, do we understand how loved you are by Christ? Do you understand that God loves you so much? And I want to invite you today as we bow our heads that if any of you have never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to just pray this with me. It's not the end deal. It's just the beginning of something. As we say, God, would you be my shepherd? Would you be the one who's in charge? God, I give you everything in my life. I thank you that you love me enough to send your son down to die on a cross for me. And I want to accept the gift of forgiveness that comes from that. God, I repent of everything in my life, and I want to give it all to you and live your way. Would you give me a new life and be in charge of it? In Jesus' name. And God, for every one of us today, God, I just want to repent of the moments that you haven't been my shepherd. Even this week, in those moments when I just have tried to figure it out on my own, I've gotten anxious and worried, angry. I've tried to make everything work the way it should when I forget that you're the one who picks the path. You're the one who's in charge. God, forgive us for the moments that we've tried to be our own shepherd this week. Forgive us for the moments that we haven't trusted you this week. And God, I pray for me and for everyone here that you would help us to understand how amazing and incredible your love is, how deep and wide and high and amazing. Sheep leaving, going out into the wilderness, running towards us when we come home. How amazing that love is, God. You are so good. You're so awesome. You're so amazing. Thank you for the way you're working in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to respond today by continuing to worship. So I want to invite you to stand, kneel, to sit, whatever you'd like today. But I just want to invite you just to open up and just worship our God together.